We continue our studies in the book of Exodus, and we've been working our way through the 24th chapter, where Moses is called up to the mountain by the Lord. And it's a short chapter, and I believe we've read through and commented pretty much on the first 11 verses. But why don't we read the chapter, and then I'll just finish the commenting tonight from the 12th verse on. This is the chapter, basically, verse 1. And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. And all the judgments and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. They saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now, as we went through earlier, we observed that in verses 1 and 2 was the call of God. God made the call to Moses. And of course, in the relationship between God and men, God has to do the reaching out. God has to make the initial call. In the game of hide and seek, God has to come looking for us. And so God made the call. We studied that a couple of weeks ago. Verses 3 through 8, God allows the people to enter in to a covenant. Verse 7, we see that, And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And here is actually formally, right here in your Bible, is where the Old Testament begins, according to the book of Hebrews. We studied that a few weeks ago. This is where the Old Testament, the Old Covenant begins, right here in Exodus 24, verse 7. Because this is the covenant that God made, the Mosaic covenant, with the nation of Israel. And then that covenant will be replaced by the everlasting covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, the greater covenant. Okay. Verses 9 through 11 we studied was the consecration. And here was where Moses and Aaron, his brother, Nadab and Abihu, two of Aaron's sons, And 70 of the elders of Israel consecrated themselves unto the service of the Lord in these verses here. So we have the consecration. And we studied these verses a few weeks ago. Tonight we come to the final verses in the chapter, verses 12 through 18. And I would call this the communion. Where Moses and God spend time in communion together. And let's take a look at this. It'll be God's invitation. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount. Now God's making an invitation here for communion. He's saying, come. That's the invitation. He says, and be there. Notice the things that are involved. Number one, come. Two, up to me and the mount, and be there. And then he says, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments. So you've got the come. You've got the communion of being there. You've got the commandments. I will give thee commandments and a law which I have written, and then that thou mayest teach them. Communicate. There are four things. There's come. There's communion. There's commandment. And there's communication. This is basically what God would have for one of his teachers. If you're going to be someone that's going to teach the Word of God, God shows Moses how it's done right here in one verse. First, you have to come. The only way you can ever hope to communicate God's Word to someone and to teach what God said is you need to come unto God. You need to spend time and be there. Communion. It's not enough just to come, but you need to spend time. Quality time. Quiet time, meditative time, communion time with God. Now, I know this from personal experience in wanting to be a teacher of the Word of God. I've always liked teaching from the time I was young. It's actually a gift. I mean, I'm not responsible for the gift. I am responsible for how I exercise and use the gift, but I'm not responsible for the gift. God gave me the gift. But from the time I was little, I would have the ability to study a particular subject, get kind of a handle on the subject, and then communicate it to others. And the Lord's desire was that I would come to Him, commune with Him, and He would give me His commandments, and I could communicate them. But I hadn't figured that out for 39 years. So I went around going to other people, getting other things, learning other stuff, and teaching that. I did this all the time. I remember one day, I used to have an interest years ago in governmental policy and matters of governing and government. And I would read things about it, and I would craft and think about ways of presenting and reasoning with people so that the right form of government would be brought forth. It would frustrate me when I would find we weren't governing properly in the United States of America because I was patriotic. I loved this country. I wanted it to do the right thing. And when it governed wrong, I would get frustrated. And I would study and think about, now how can I present this in a way that I communicate it clearly to someone so that they'll understand and follow? And I would do this all the time. And I'm in the shower one day and I'm going, I ask this question to myself, why am I so interested in doing this? I mean, I wasn't making a nickel at it. I wasn't involved in government. I wasn't on the public dole. But it was just the way I was wired. Now, what God wanted me to do, and He showed me a year later, is I want you to come to me. Come. Come. And be there. Commune. Spend time. And if you'll do that, I will give you commandments. And the Lord will teach directly. The Holy Spirit of the Lord is the greatest teacher, but the Holy Spirit works through the Holy Scripture. So you have to come and spend communion quality time with God. And then God will show you the thing. My wife watches me go through it every week. I've been working today just at what I'm going to present this Sunday in the book of Acts chapter 2, which is the most difficult chapter. And I spend time and I commune with God and I read and I think and I meditate. And then the Lord starts to open the petals of the flower so that I can see it. As he gives me the commandments and the law in a way that's understandable. And then, of course, my job will be, at the end of the verse, that thou mayest teach them to communicate. And this is what the Lord is showing right here in this 12th verse. So if you are someone who desires to teach the Word of God, understand the Word of God, you're going to find the key as to how it's done right here in Exodus 24, verse 12. The Lord will say, come, come unto me into the mount. You got to lift up above the earthly plane. You got to get away from some of the things of the world. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. This is difficult if you're going to be a teacher of the Word of God. You have to separate yourself from the babble of voices about the Word of God. In other words, so many times when I want to teach something, I have to separate myself even from the commentaries on the Word of God. I have to put the commentaries aside and continue to go to God in the mount. And I understand they're good godly men before, but what I can't really do, notice, and I'm going to show you the picture in a few minutes, you see, Moses was up there in verses 9 through 11 with Nadab and Abihu and the elders of Israel. Okay? That's the commentaries, the commentators. He was up there with other commentators, but that wasn't good enough. He had to go beyond consecration to private communion. It wasn't enough just to be with other consecrated men. You just can't spend time with other men of God. You can only go so high. You can only get as high as they get. That's as high as you'll get. One thing I observed when I was learning to teach is that many of the teachers around me would go to the commentaries, and that's as far as they went. And I said to the Lord, that I'm not getting any further than this. I want to be with you, and I want you to take me personally to where you'll take me. I just don't want to just go as far as the consecration of the other commentators. I want the private communion. And I'll tell you something, as a teacher, you're not going to get the answer right away all the time. There are many times I don't have the answer. I don't get it for years. But he says, come up to me into the mount and be there. Stay there. Be steadfast. Continue on. And that's what I've done for years and years and years as I continue my Bible reading. I just finished the Bible. Was it yesterday or the day before? I forget, because days are all mingled together in my mind. I think it was 2 days ago. I finished the Bible 2 days ago, and I'm starting again in Genesis and going through it all over again. I've got to be there. And when I finish the next time, I'll go right back to the beginning and just stay in the mount with God so He can reveal these things. That's the way He'd like to do it. Now, He'd like to do that with you even if you're not a teacher, because the Lord wants quality time with you. He's a parent that wants to spend quality time with His children. And He'll teach you the things that you need to know for your life. Even if you just got to teach them to yourself and teach them to your own body so you can keep your body under and show your moderation to all men. So this is the way He does it right here in that 12th verse. The invitation to come as God, spend communion with God, spend time in the commandments of God, and He'll show them to you, and then communicate that which He has shown. And by the way, teacher or not, when the Lord shows you something, He wants you to exercise it in your life and communicate it to someone else. He'll give you an opportunity within the day or the week to communicate that truth to someone. That's what the brotherhood's all about. That's why we have the fellowship. And truly, our fellowship is with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what the fellowship of believers is all about. You will get an opportunity to communicate what God shows you. I can't tell you how many times in the course of my studies, when I get something and I get excited, the Lord will give you a Barnabas. He'll give you a friend. He'll give you someone you can call on the phone and tell your latest nugget that you found to someone. And I do this all the time with Brother Ed, and he does it with me. And so when the Lord shows you something, communicate it. Just don't keep it to yourself. Share that precious gemstone with someone else. So we're seeing the communion in verses 12 through 18. Now, observe. Verse 13. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And I just want to show you. And his minister Joshua. This is the first time in the scriptures you'll ever see the word minister. This is the first time it appears in the Bible. And when it appears, it's connected with the name Joshua. Because Joshua is a type of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, you think of Moses, and you think Moses is as big as you get in this time period. And the Lord is showing his minister, Joshua. Now, our natural mind is to think, okay, well, Moses is the top dog, and Joshua is the one under him, but the Lord is giving a spiritual picture to you that maybe we can pick up on. Go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Moses rose up and his minister, Joshua. The Lord Jesus Christ had revealed to his disciples here in this particular chapter that he would be delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they would condemn him to death, and they would mock him and scourge him. He told this to his disciples. And after he revealed this truth to them, I think they got into a little bit of a discussion here, going back and forth about, well, geez, if they're really going to kill Jesus, who's going to take over this this ministry of his? And people were starting to vie for the second position in the ministry so they could be number one when Jesus was knocked off. And there began to be an argument, verse 41. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John, because those were two of the guys who actually went to Jesus personally and asked him, look, by the way, could we be the number two guys here in this setup? And so now there's a division working amongst the 12 disciples. And all God wants to show you is that we all have a sin nature. Okay? And the apostles had a sin nature. And this desire to sit in the chief seat, I don't know about you, but I had it since I was a little kid. Okay, I may as well be honest with you. I mean, when I was little, I liked being the boss. I liked being in charge. Now, maybe you weren't like that as a kid, and maybe you were. I don't know. I think some of you were. That's the sin nature, okay? And here it's at work in the disciples. And again, it's what I always say to you about this book. This book isn't about great men and great women. It's about a great God that's willing to have mercy with ordinary men and women if they'll just open their heart to him. Now, so this argument's going on, and Jesus calls them in verse 42, and Jesus called them to him, and he saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. He says, you know, when I look at the business world, Jesus says, when I look at the political world, Jesus says, when I look at even the religious world down here, I find that the way it works is the big shots exercise power and lordship and authority on the ones underneath. And so you got the top dog and the guy beneath him. And then he says, verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And verse 44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. And then he goes and gives the key verse to the whole gospel, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, he said, let me show you something. He says, you watch the world system. And the world system is like a pyramid system, you know? And there's one big shot up at the top. And then there's a bunch of guys working underneath him, you know? And then there's a guy under that. And then there's guys under there. And then there's finally the rabble down at the bottom, you know, the myriads of nobodies down there. And it's a pyramid system. That's the way it is with the Gentiles. And they exercise lordship. You know, the guy at the top, he calls all the shots. When there's a big hurricane, you know, and everybody's in trouble, the guy at the top says, hey, get that helicopter over here. Let's go check out my place and make sure we're okay over here first. That's the way the system works. He says, but I want to tell you something. It's going to be different in the way we're building this kingdom here. He says, whoever wants to be the great among you shall be your minister. A minister is like an under-rower. When they had a boat, and they had those boats with the portals on the side, the guys inside were ministering and rowing, and the guys on top were, you know, up on the top deck looking, and the guys underneath were the ministers working. And he says, the way we're going to build our system is if you want to get better, you get down lower, and get down lower, and get down lower. That's how you go higher in our system. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered under, but to give his life a ransom. He's the cornerstone. He's down here. He's holding the whole thing up. Everything is built on him. He says, I got down as low as I could go. If you want to be close to me, you got to get down low. The reality about ministry is that you're going to take on more work and more responsibility. You're going to find yourself shouldering more in Christ's kingdom. You're not going to be making stuff go downhill. Things are going to be coming to you. And that's the way Christ did it. Now, you know what God's going to do one day. The Lord's going to turn the world upside down. And Jesus Christ is on the bottom. He's going to be exalted above all. He's going to be on the top. And all these folks, they're going to be plunged down. That's how the Lord's going to work judgment. And so the Lord says, you know, get in the right position for when the time comes, when the Father turns the world upside down, Isaiah 24:1. Because that's what he's going to do. So, Joshua was the minister to Moses. And it's like a prophetic picture that it's Christ, ultimately, that ministers to Moses. So much so, that turn to the book of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And watch the wording here in your precious, authorized, holy King James Bible. Watch this. Acts chapter 7. Moses rose up and Joshua, his minister. It was Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was lifting up Moses. So much so, Acts 7 verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. This is the very chapters where in Exodus is where God's showing him how to build the tabernacle. Moses is being given the commandments on how to build the tabernacle. Chapter 25, we'll see. Watch this, verse 45. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus under the possession of the Gentiles. You see the word Jesus there? Do you know who that is? That's Joshua. Remember, Moses wasn't able to bring the tabernacle into the promised land. Moses died in Mount Pisgah. So who brought it in? Joshua. The book after Deuteronomy, it's Joshua that brings them into the promised land when Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came a-tumbling down. And there it is, right there. There's Moses' minister. There's Joshua as a type of Jesus Christ. It should be word of Jesus in your Bible. This is one of the ways you check if you have the right Bible. The word Jesus ought to be right there in Acts 7:45. That's showing you Moses' minister, Joshua, is a type of Jesus Christ. You have it in your Bibles, right? Amen. Amen. Let's go back to where we were. You see, remember, God is calling Moses unto the mount. And all the verses trying to show you here, historically, yes, Joshua was Moses' minister. He was the one that was the man right beside him, his right-hand man doing everything for him. And when the time came for Moses to go home, then Joshua picked up the ministry and God allowed Joshua to go forward with it historically. But doctrinally, the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, God's calling Moses to the mount. Moses wants to go to the mount to get to God the Father. And what did Jesus say? I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way Moses ever got in the mount was by the real Joshua. Amen. That's never lose sight of Jesus. Go back to where we were in Exodus. All right, back to where we're in Exodus. Precious little verse there just showing the picture of Jesus Christ being the one that's lifting Moses up into the mount of God. Verse 14, and Moses, as he went up, he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And what Moses is doing is, as he leaves, he makes sure there are under-shepherds to take care of the flock. It's always important to see to it that there's someone to take care of the flock. God will never abandon his sheep. And so if he has a man doing a particular task, he'll see to it that that man will appoint under-shepherds. God will enable and qualify the under-shepherds to work there. And Aaron is the high priest. He's of the tribe of Levi. And Hur is of the tribe of Judah. You learn that in Exodus chapter 31. And it just shows that throughout the Old Testament, the picture is priests and kings unto God. Levi, priests, Judah, kings, king, priests and kings unto God. Now continuing on in our studies as we see the communion happening in verse 15, and Moses went up to the mount and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And here what we have, first off, there's a things going on here. 6 days and then the seventh day. Historically, it was a Sabbath day. This is the covenant given to the Jews honoring the Sabbath day. So God is having the communion with the Jewish people under the Mosaic covenant on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. And that's something that God established with the Jewish people. The Sabbath day is part of the covenant given to the Jewish people. It was one of the commandments we saw back in chapter 20. So historically, that's what's happening. Spiritually, turn to Psalm 123. Psalm 123. Spiritually, Moses is going up into the mount, Psalm 123. Verse 1 and 2, and the psalmist sings, "Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy upon us." And what God is showing, what Moses is learning under this covenant, this is a covenant of mercy. And it's a mercy that will depend upon the Sabbath day worship pattern that God's going to give them. It's a covenant of mercy, but it's not the covenant of grace. Grace is yet to come. And so all they're getting under this covenant is the mercy. And God in his mercy is going to cover the sins of the people under the Mosaic covenant. And the best they can have under the Mosaic covenant is the Day of Atonement and the covering of their sins. And repentance, but they have to wait until the coming of the Messiah for the remission of sins, which comes by the grace of the Messiah. And so spiritually, that's what's happening. Historically, Sabbath. Spiritually, mercy is what this covenant is about. God's mercy endureth forever. God is abundant in mercy. He's merciful. Praise the Lord for that. But grace comes by Jesus Christ. All that could come by Moses is the law and the mercy that would come if one obeyed the law. Grace and truth will come by Jesus Christ in the next covenant. And then doctrinally, the picture here, of course, is the day theory that's being given. Because as we study through the scriptures, from the time man is put in the garden in 4000 B.C., 4,000, count 4 years, that takes you to the time of Jesus Christ's birth. That's 4,000 years, that's 4 days. And then 1,000 A.D., 2,000 A.D., that's 2 more days. And when will the Jewish people get an opportunity to be with God in Mount Zion and Mount Jerusalem? It'll be on the seventh day. That's another picture of the day theory being given to you right here, doctrinally. Now, 17 we come to, "And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of Mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." The glory of the Lord was like devouring fire. Now, just we'll run a few references. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And verse 5, "For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. The glory of the Lord is the glory fire that God surrounds himself with. It is a consuming, devouring fire. And the picture given here is the Mosaic covenant is a covenant of judgment. It's a ministration of death. I'll show you more. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The holiness of God is a purifying, refining, consuming fire. That's the glory of God that separates him, or surrounds him, and separates him from anyone on this planet. Matter of fact, I'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and observe how Paul mentions this in his writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 16, speaking about God, 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. God's consuming fire, devouring fire, is coming down upon that mount again to show us that it is the Mosaic covenant is a ministration of judgment and death. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. And chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is talking about the New Testament in verse 6. God, the last word of the fifth verse, God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter is the law of Moses, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The law that revealed to us that we can't keep God's law. He's just too holy. In our sinful bodies, we just can't keep those Ten Commandments. That's why it was written. It's a look at verse 7. If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, he's showing, and we'll see later on when Moses come down, his face would shine. But the law is a ministration of death. It's something holy written by the holy hand of the consuming finger of the fire of God that wrote on these tables and wrote a law that was so pure and so holy that no man on earth could attain unto it and keep it except for the man Christ Jesus. And so this is all that's being portrayed for us in this particular passage here. Something for us to understand. Go back to where we were in Exodus and we'll finish up and I want to show you a picture that the Lord showed me on the mountain. And I'll draw it for you. Exodus 24. So 17. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. I mean, they're standing afar off and they're watching the mount and they're watching this consuming fire come down over the top of the mount. The truth is, I've had no glimpse of God other than, you know, in a Bible. And I know none of you have either. I know there's a counterfeit spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that beguiles and deceives people into making them think they had a near-death experience and saw a light from God. But the God that hath a light that no man can approach unto, when he shows that if those people had real near-death experience with God, they'd get back and the first thing they'd do would be repent and get saved. Mm-hmm. That's the first thing they would do. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't go on living their life like they used to. So a counterfeit spirit deceives these people. This is the real McCoy. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. First thing I want to tell you, if it weren't for Joshua, his minister, and I mean the real Jesus Christ being up there with him, he couldn't have done that. Moses was up in that mount Doctrinally, he was kept the same way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were kept in the fire. One like unto the Son of God was there with him in that mount. That's the only way he was up there in that mount. Daniel chapter 3. Go there. I'll show you two passages. Doctrinally, this is how Moses did it. He didn't do it alone. He did it because his minister, the real Joshua, was there keeping him. Daniel chapter 3. Verse 25. In your authorized Holy King James Bible. Praise God for this book. Daniel 3:25, written just as it says. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son, capital S-O-N, of God, capital G-O-D. That's the Lord Jesus Christ keeping those men in the fire. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ that kept Moses in the mount. Or he wouldn't have been, he'd have been a charred toast up there. And he wouldn't have been back. And praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. And I know this because turn to Matthew 17. Verse 1. This is why you compare Scripture with Scripture. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ that kept him up in the mount. So historically, what's happening is Moses needs to receive the law from God. And the law is a ministration of condemnation and death, and so doctrinally the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, the angel that keeps him and gets him through this period to get the law from God. But spiritually, there's a real picture that's being given here. And it takes us back to the outline that we had. As the Lord showed me this, as I was reading through it, and He was helping me alliterate the outline with the call and the consecration and the communion and the different things. And what He showed was, you got the mountain here, see? And when He started, back in verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, and said, go back to where you were in Exodus, I'll show you. When the Lord initially called Moses, and then Moses wrote all the words, and he called the people, verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. And so Moses comes down here into the valley somewhere where all the people are. And Moses is down in this level in verses 3 through 8. You got Moses and the people. In verses 3 through 8. And then you've got the consecration later on, verse 9. And then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And now you've got in verses 9 through 11, you've got Moses at this level and the elders. And then as it progresses further on, the Lord calls him up, and the Lord, verse 12, said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount. And now here in verses 12 through 18, you have Moses and the Lord. And there's the picture. And folks, that's your Christian life. It's right there. He draws it for you right here in the mountain. Here's what it is. Moses and the people entered into the covenant. This is when they enter in to the covenant. This is when you get saved. I mean, when you first get saved, some Moses somebody tells you about the covenant of God and you enter in to the covenant. And then what the Lord would have you to go through is through a growth process. A growth process where you then would come up and you would consecrate yourself to the Lord in consecration and spending your time with spiritual brothers. This is, you're growing in grace and knowledge. You're coming up the mount. But here is the private time of communion. Even that has to be done alone. You, as much as I love some of the Bible studies I have with some of my dearest spiritual brethren in the Lord, it can't come close to the communion time that I have with the Lord. And the levels of the Christianity can be found right here. A lot of people never go beyond this. They stay carnal. The carnal Christians will stay at this level. They never want to consecrate. They never want to offer their talents and abilities and service to the Lord. Of course, it's only been a short time for me, but I've listened and read many things since the time I've, met Jesus Christ and received Him as my Savior. And I've read things by pastors and all kinds of missionaries and evangelists and listened to pastors. And I've often heard that it seems to be that 90% of the work done in any mission and ministry is done by 10% of the people. Most people just want to stay right here at the foot of the mount and stay in a carnal condition. And God says, no, come up, consecrate. Here's the carnal Christian. Here's the spiritual Christian. Offer yourself to the Lord. Offer your talents to God. Let God work with you in any way, shape, form, capacity possible. Lord, I'm yours. Use me. Jesus says, I'm building my church. Okay, is there something I can do at the church where I can use a service at the church? Any service at the church. Anything that helps people get more of the Word of God and worship you better. Even if it's bringing people into the parking lot and making sure there's enough spaces so everybody can get in there and hear the service. Use the services. And so the consecration, but God says, don't stop there. Don't stop there. It's not just enough to say, I'm serving the Lord. Are you spending time with the Lord in private communion, in that kind of relationship? That's what God would have. God wants to see that growth in everyone's life. Yes, you enter the covenant and you consecrate, but you spend time in communion. And that's the picture that He's drawing right here. And it's a beautiful picture as Moses is called up into the mount. And you know what? So are you. So am I. We're called into personal relationship with the God that's high and lifted up. And it's about communion. And if you have communion, the other things will fall right in line. But it's the communion that's so key. All right, so we finished this chapter. And it says he was in there for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's a picture of the trials of our lives, the testing of our life. If a day is a year to us, 40 years. Trial. I mean, whatever. Now we'll finish this chapter. Before we move on to the next chapter, any questions on what we looked at so far? Joe, how are we doing on time?
We could go for another 10 minutes.
Let's press on. Now, what we're getting in the book of Exodus is in this chapter, the Lord is going to begin to show them the very pattern as to how they're to have proper worship. And the key that God wants to understand, and He spends more time in showing the nation of Israel, and therefore you and me as a Christian who read about the history of the nation of Israel, and these things are written for our learning and for our example, to show us that proper worship has to be proscribed and directed by God. You and I just can't worship God in the way we desire to worship Him. Just like we couldn't find him by our own senses, we couldn't find him by our own rationalizations and our own thought process and our own reasoning, we can't worship him by our own senses or our own rationalization. It has to be proscribed and given by God. And God gets very particular as to how he wants the worship done in this covenant. Chapter 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And the first thing he wants you to understand here is, you know what the Lord wants? He wants us to come and worship him because we want to come and worship him, because it's of our will and our desire to come and worship him, not because we have to come and worship him. I think sometimes what happens is we get a form of godliness without the power and desire on the inside. And it's always been my desire to worship God since he called me and saved me willingly, and to come willingly to spend time with him. Not because I have to, but because I want to. And that's why, and there's all different philosophies as to how one is supposed to raise children or do things, or even to pastor, because I pastor a church, is, but I like the Lord, you know, you want people to come to worship services because they're coming willingly. Not because they're afraid of what I'm going to say or what someone else is going to think or we're taking attendance, or that's not what, it's willingly. It's willingly. This is how the Lord says, speak to the children of Israel. Speak to the children of God in the New Testament, that they bring an offering, every man giveth it willingly with his heart. We've never passed the plate here. We have that little box up there. By the way, if we get the new place, we've got to find a way to make a nicer little box, since someone who's a carpenter can do it. But we got that little box. And people, I know y'all give willingly. And that's between you and the Lord. And praise God, I have no idea who gives what. I don't look. It's none of my business. It's between you and the Lord. Willingly. That's how I bring mine. You don't know what I give. But to do it willingly. And that's the way the Lord wants it to be done. Willingly, presenting ourselves to the Lord willingly. That's how the relationship will be. My desire with children, my desire with people in the family, with my neighbors, they come willingly. And for no other reason. And that's the way the Lord has it here. And then he goes on, verse 3. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. Gold. Oh, boy, it hits you right in the wallet, the first one. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes, it's yours anyways. We're only happy to give it gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee. After the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now, a comment. He started with gold, but he got all the way down to goat's hair. So what's he saying? Even a child can go out and find something and bring it to me. The Lord is pleased with anyone that comes willingly with something. Now it's not like, you know, you want to fool him. I mean, I got some gold, but let me bring a goat's hair instead. I mean, but... You know, I mean, and somebody tried that in Acts chapter 5, and we'll study it when we get to Acts chapter 5. But, I mean, the Lord knows what you're able to bring, but the point is you're bringing it willingly. And he sets it up in such a way that he even provides for the poorest person that they can go out and find some goat's hair that fell off of Billy Goat's whiskers. He can bring it in, and that's fine. Because he willingly went out and got it, brought it, and brought it to him. And then that's good. The Lord makes it as simple and easy as possible. But he's going to reiterate over and over that that's going to have to be the pattern that I show. The pattern of worship will have to be God's worship. And we're running out of time. We'll look at it more next week, and we'll look at it over the weeks to come, as the Lord's going to set up beautiful pictures through every different type of article that he puts into this tabernacle that will show you the pattern of worship that the Lord would like us to bring to him. And so we'll look at more of chapter 25 next week. Any questions? Comments? then how about some prayer? Father, thank you for the beautiful pictures, and help us to think on the picture of the mountain in chapter 24. And Lord, yes, you've called us to enter into the covenant, and Lord, help us to consecrate and then to spend communion time with thee, Lord. And so when we come back down from the mountain, we can teach ourselves and others how to walk in the perfect way that you set before us. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.